Today's reading is from Romans chapter 13, which is found in the Church Bibles on page 1140. Romans 13, page 1140, from verse 8 on. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful, of a sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And do keep. And now, in today's section, Paul picks up that idea of paying debts, and he sort of links through to a new area with that idea of debt. If you like, he's moved from material debt, taxes and revenue, to metaphorical debt, showing respect and honour. And now he takes it a step further and talks now in verse 8 to 10 of the debt of love, the debt to love one another. Well, I've got two headings today, and my first heading is the unpayable debt, verses 8 to 10, the unpayable debt. Here is a debt where he actually tells us not to pay it off, or at least he tells us we won't be able to pay off this debt. We ought to keep trying to pay off this debt, but he warns us in advance we'll never be able to. It's a continuing debt to love one another. There will always be more to pay. If you push this idea of debt too far, it all falls apart in your hands. You don't want to spend too long sort of asking yourself, well, who is the debt to, and who's demanding the payment, and is it God making us in his debt, or is it a debt to our neighbours or what? Don't try to understand it in that way. The simple point is, it's something we owe to our fellow man, and it's something we won't be able to do fully, because there's no limit to love. We never get to a point where we can sit back and say, oh, well, I've done my loving for this week. I can put my feet up and rest and take a break. There are no limits to love. That's one of the reasons it's unpayable. And I think it's also unpayable because of the problem on our side, because of our inability to love as we ought. We simply cannot pay enough. We cannot love as we ought. We don't have it in us to pay off the debt. Now, some of that may become a bit clearer if we follow what Paul says here about love fulfilling the law. And he uses that idea twice. The end of verse 8, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then at the end of verse 10, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, perhaps I should say first what he means by the law. He's not now thinking of the state and the laws made by the state. He's thinking of God's law, which for him essentially meant the writings of the Old Testament, God's word to his people. So he's saying love is the fulfilling of all that God gave you in the Old Testament law, which to our ears is perhaps a rather strange way of putting it. It probably raises as many questions as it solves for most of us. in what ways does love fulfill the law? What have love and the law got to do with one another? Why is Paul suddenly speaking of love here, of the law here? And why does it matter anyway? I found it helpful as I was thinking to narrow it down to two ways in which it seems to me love fulfills the law. I didn't actually find this in commentaries, so I may not be right, but it seems to me these are two ways in which love fulfills the law. Have a think about it. Let me know afterwards if you agree or not. On one hand, love fulfills the letter of the law. I hope most of you are familiar with that expression, to go by the letter of the law. I think it's imaginatively translated into German as der Buchstabe des Gesetzes. Or for those who don't understand either of those languages, it means taking something au pied de la lettre. I haven't studied French since 1982, so it was quite good that I remembered that. Here's the sense in which this is true. If we are truly loving someone, then we will, by definition, not break any of the laws. We will automatically be keeping the laws. Take these commandments which he mentioned. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Well, if you're loving your neighbor, you won't be doing those things. You won't be doing any of those wrong things anyway. You'll be automatically keeping the law. In a sense, if we all loved as we should, you wouldn't need the law because it would be perfectly obvious that you don't steal, you don't covet, you don't murder, and so on. The law is only necessary because of our failure to live as we ought. That's the first point about the law and love. Love fulfills the letter of the law. If you're loving someone, you will be fulfilling all that was taught in the Old Testament. And my second point is this. Love doesn't just fulfill the letter of the law, it fulfills the intention of the law. The law is really there to help us do what we should do anyway. The law tells us what we would naturally do if it weren't for sin in our hearts. It provides for life in a sinful world. If we were none of us sinners, if we all did what we should do, God would never have had to give us all the law. It would have just come out of our hearts that we would have loved one another and kept those commandments. You could also think of it this way. The law tells you something about what heaven will be like. Because, of course, heaven will be the place where there are no laws, in that sense, where we will naturally love one another, naturally fulfill the law, the intention of the law, which is to provide for us and look after us. In other words, if we focus on loving one another, then we will, by definition, be keeping the law. So why does he mention the law at all? Well, it seems likely it was a live issue for the people that he was writing to. Perhaps it was an important part of their own background if they were believers from a Jewish background, and Paul needed to get things straight. But probably Paul, from his own background and experience, and from the experience of the early church, simply had his nose full of those who had law without love. See, it's possible to have it that way around. It's possible, it's actually rather easy, to keep the law au pied de la lettre, to keep every little tiny detail of the law, and yet have no love. In other words, to have completely missed the point of the law. It's best to start at the other end, do the loving, and the law keeping takes care of itself. What does that say to us? Well, if I may take an expression from the secular world, I think it's an advertising slogan. Probably it's copyrighted. Just do it. Just get on and love one another. He has an unpayable debt which we have to treat as if it is payable. Even if we get discouraged, we mustn't lose heart and stop loving just because the task seems so vast to pay off this debt to love. And we must never think we've done enough loving. That is the word of pride or the word of laziness. We need to get on. Just do it. Get on with loving our fellow men and women. And so to the second half of the passage and my second heading, which I've described as the oncoming dawn or the approaching, sorry, I've changed it since my last, the approaching dawn. And I mentioned this a little bit last week for those who were here. Some may remember I said that the description here is a bit like watching the sun rise. First you see a bit of a glow on the horizon through the dark. Then a few rays of light perhaps begin to peep up over the horizon. And then the sun begins to appear. It's an unstoppable, inevitable process. Some of you may have tried to stop it, but it's actually impossible, as far as we know. Once you see the glow and you see the rays appearing, you know for certain the sun is following. I suppose it's the same idea at the other end of the day in the English expression, as surely as night follows day. It's an absolute certainty, night follows day. So it is with this idea here, which is what he's talking about in verse 12. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. If you may remember, the point of this for them was that they had seen the first signs of the dawn of this new age. The resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, were the first rays of light, the glow on the horizon, telling you a new age is dawning, it's on its way, it will certainly come. The sun will rise when the sun returns. That is, the sun, S-U-N, will rise, the new day will dawn, when the sun, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns as surely as day follows night. But it hasn't happened yet. So 2,000 years on, we are essentially in the same boat as they were. We're at the same stage in God's plans for the world. We are still just before the dawn, waiting, hoping, looking forward to the return of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. So what Paul tells them about life then will apply to our lives today. And basically, we're to live now as if the day has already dawned. We're to live now as if the new age is here and we're members and living in that new age. That, you may remember, is what the chapter 12 began with. This is really a chapter 12, 1 and 2 is an urging, an exhortation to live the life of the new age. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. When the new day dawns, you see, it will be natural to us to live lives which are holy and pleasing to God. For the moment, it's not so easy. We have to work at living the life of the new age. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, of this age, this era, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he talks about the need for humility, the need to love one another, and so on. And here in the closing verses of chapter 13, Paul gives three instructions about what this will mean, really three word pictures in a way, which all relate to the idea of morning, the dawn breaking. It's all about what all of us do anyway, every morning. First thing is, wake up. Verse 11. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Those who stay in their beds and sleep on may miss the dawn. They may miss the sunrise. It could come at any time. So what does that mean? How do we make sure we are awake from the slumber and ready? Well, I think mainly here, it means we have to make sure we are believers, that we are in Christ, saved by Christ. To make sure we've accepted him as our Saviour and surrendered to him as Lord. Because if we haven't done that, we're still asleep. And the dawn may come and take us by surprise. You may want to read about the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, which makes the same point. Are you awake? Are you in danger of sleeping through the dawn? Make sure you are in Christ. The second thing we do every morning is to lay aside certain things. The NIV has put aside, another version has lay aside. I just prefer the way that's put. Second half of verse 12, so let us put aside or lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. See, waking up is just the first stage of preparing for the day. I guess most of us wear some kind of pajamas or whatever in bed. And most of us would find it embarrassing to go through the day wearing them, going shopping and going to lectures and going to work and so on. So there's a laying aside necessary, a taking off at the start of every day. We're used to that. Well, such a laying aside is necessary as we prepare for the new age as well. And in this case, what needs to be laid aside are what Paul calls the deeds of darkness. Some of them listed there in the verse that I read. Orgies and drunkenness, which speak of a lack of self-control. The German word would be something like Ausschweifen. Just being led by desires, led by instinct and feeling and the desire of the moment, which means makes very often people behave not so very differently from animals. Sexual immorality and debauchery need to be laid aside. He speaks there of anything which brings a lack of purity into our lives. The particular references to sexual activity outside the marriage bond, whether before or after. Then dissension and jealousy, speaking of a lack of harmony. Perhaps he was thinking particularly of lack of harmony, dissension within a Gemeinde. All these are deeds of darkness which need to be laid aside. And it's not just a question of laying them aside and not practicing them. Verse 14 tells us of the need to deal with these things at a deeper level, cutting them off at the root, the second half. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the desires of the flesh, literally. Not just about the actions, it's about the thoughts which need to be controlled. You don't have to have impure thoughts for very long before it leads to impure activity. You don't have to think angry thoughts for long before you begin to become a person who causes dissension. You don't have to think envious thoughts for long before jealousy begins to show through in your behavior. The battle for holiness begins with our thought life. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Take radical action. Dig out the root in the thoughts. And perhaps to go beyond that passage a bit and link in with the passage I spoke on this morning at the Andreas Church, some of you were there for that, well-known passage from John 15 about Jesus being the true vine and us being the branches. We considered how essential it is for the branches to remain in the vine, in the stem, that is, in Jesus, drawing strength and health from the stem. The branch loses touch with the vine, it's useless, there's no fruit. And here's a good example, I think, of how that works out in practice for a Christian. The sort of thing which hinders us from abiding, remaining in Christ as we should. We can only stay close to Christ if we steer clear of sin, of the deeds of darkness. If we get into sinful ways of thinking and behaving, we won't be abiding in Christ, we won't be remaining in Him. And if we don't remain in Him, we don't bear any fruit. It's not to say we necessarily cease to be Christians, but it's to say that our link with Christ is damaged by our sin. Perhaps we're knocked out of action for a while. No fruit shows in our lives. I think most who've been Christians for any length of time we'll be able to look back at times when there was a lack of fruit, a lack of progress, a lack of Christ-likeness in our lives. And perhaps if we're really honest and we think hard, we might find that those times coincided with times when we were playing with sin in our lives or in our minds. In other words, failing to lay aside things which aren't fitting for a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a battle which will go on until the sun has risen and the night is over and the day has dawned. There'll be no fruitfulness for us in our Christian life if we're hanging on to the deeds of darkness or even just thinking about the deeds of darkness. And so the third of these instructions here, third of the things we need to do each morning, put on. Don't just take off your pajamas, hopefully you put something on as well. Twice we're encouraged to do that. Put on the armour of light at the end of verse 12. And verse 14, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Greek word in each case for putting on clothes. Well, I'm not going to say that much about that. You may remember a similar passage in Ephesians where Paul talks about putting on the full armour of God. There's the idea of making sure we go into each day protected. But there's also the wider concept of making sure we are clothed with Christ. We are living in this vital relationship with Him, again, like the branch, as part of the vine. That'll mean spending time with Him each day, drawing strength from Him. Naturally, he's talking here primarily of the dawn, which is represented by Christ's return. So you could argue that these three instructions really apply as a once-off thing to the start of the Christian life. Wake up, lay aside, put on. The things we do when we turn to Christ for the first time. But as with many things in the Christian life, the way we begin is the way we go on. And we need to keep on making sure we are awake. And we haven't quietly, gently drifted off to sleep. We need to keep on laying aside those things which belong to the old way of life before we knew Christ. But to keep putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that goes with being one of his followers. As I said, until the day has dawned in its fullness and its glory, until Christ has returned, it'll be a struggle, a daily struggle. And once again, that advert has the best advice. Just do it, day by day, costly as it may be, wake up, lay aside, put on. And what we're going to do now is, in some sense, put that into practice, certainly the last two of those injunctions, but in a slightly different way from the way Paul means it here. I hope I'm not twisting the passage too much. I want us to think as a Gemeinde who's about to move to a new building, representing really a step into a new era. And think to ourselves, what are the things we want to lay aside, and what are the things we want to put on? What are the things we want to leave here, if you like? And what are the things we want to take with us? This place and all the relationships which go with it will have had different associations for each of us. For each of us, there'll be good memories and good things, happy things, which we want to treasure, thank God for, take with us as part of our heritage into the new stage. But also there'll be less positive things, things where we rather regret that we did ourselves, that others did to us, that we as a church did, that we as a church failed to do, bad experiences, bad times, whatever. So we're going to just take some time to reflect in silence. First of all, what do we want to lay aside? And then we'll say a prayer of confession and sing a song. And then we'll have some time thinking about, well, what is it we want to take with us? What is it we want to put on as we head in silence?